probably the same is true in your life, that our parents would ask us to do certain things. Maybe it would be a chore or a task of some kind. And often those requests were met with less than enthusiastic response. You didn't usually say much then, but you kind of had a feeling of being let down because you had other things you'd rather do. And so you'd get started on those jobs and that task, and you'd get them done quick so you can get on to what you wanted to do. But sometimes the results of that kind of an attitude were less than what your parents expected, and so you were called in and asked to do it again, repeat it, and this time to do it right, and sometimes to do it with the right attitude. Well, you know, in our relationship to God, you know, sometimes we forget that we're His children and He's asked us to do some things. And He's required of us some tasks that sometimes there are things that we want to do and enjoy, and sometimes there are things that we're not as enthusiastic about. And so when we enter into our service to the Lord, if our service is done with a whole heart and with love and with the proper attitude, then our example and the light of our influence shines more brightly than before. And we have a good influence and a good effect, and God is pleased with us. On the other hand, when things are performed out of a sense of duty or a sense of something less than a whole heart, then the end result is not what God expects or what He desires. And that's really the way things were, I guess, since the beginning of time. Now, there are some things God asked the people to do that they wanted to do. And because their attitude was right, they were very successful in getting the thing done. Other times, they looked for little loopholes, ways to get out of it, ways to serve God in a way that was less than enthusiastic. In the days of Isaiah, the prophet, there were people who, because of their sinful nature and because of the things in which they were engaged, the idolatry, the injustice, all of the things that had plagued their lives, the sins that stained their spiritual garments so as to make them disgusting in the eyes of God. In Isaiah 29, God made a comment about their service. He said, "The people draw near with their words, and they honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. And their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." God was not pleased. Jesus quoted that passage, by the way, in reference to the religious leaders of His day and what they were doing. And if we just get everybody to stand in line and say the right words with exactly the right a cadence and learn it by rote and so on, that surely God will be pleased with that. But no, He's not. He expects us to serve Him with our whole heart. And so this evening I want to talk a little bit about that in several different areas, depending on how much time we have and how things go. But wholehearted religion, first of all, involves a devotion that comes from the heart, that is absorbing our heart and our soul and carries out into our lives. Solomon made the statement, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might," Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Now, I don't think he was necessarily talking about the things we're talking about tonight, but that principle, I think, applies to a lot of areas, and I think we can find some similar statements in the Bible elsewhere. But the idea here is that if the thing being done is scriptural and sound, and if it's and what we're talking about is a good thing to do, then I think that principle applies. We should put our hand to the task and be involved in it with an enthusiasm that reflects our joy and our commitment to the Lord. On the other hand, if we just kind of half-heartedly put our hand to the task, we will demonstrate an attitude that the Lord does not appreciate. It's interesting to me that in studying the scripture, God has never been satisfied with a mere outward performance. So often I've heard people say, unwittingly, or express the idea that in the Old Testament, people served God from the outside. It was an external thing. In the New Testament, people are expected to serve God from the heart. Well, the second statement is true. In the New Testament, in the age of Christ and His law of liberty, we serve God from the heart. But it's also true that under the law of Moses, the children of Israel were expected to serve God from the heart as well. God has always wanted that. Now, the details of how you serve God changed from the old covenant to the new covenant. But having your heart involved in it passionately and wholeheartedly has not changed through the years. Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Sounds to me like he wanted more than just lip service to God. And then the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, what I call the great application of the book itself, he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so he conveys it in the language of a total, wholehearted commitment to God. Serve Him. Let your bodies be a living sacrifice to Him. And that reflects well upon what Jesus taught about devotion in Mark chapter 12. And he was discussing some things with those who were trying to trap him, and a certain scribe came along and heard them arguing and recognized that Jesus was telling them the truth, and he commended Christ for that. And then he asked Jesus, what commandment is the foremost of all? And you remember how that Jesus answered and said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe recognized that what Jesus said was true and commended him for that and said, He is one, and there is no one else besides Him. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as yourself is much more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's kind of interesting, because often we look at the Old Testament, and particularly the law of Moses, and we say all those folks did back there was kill animals and burn them as sacrifices. You know, they just did that all. That's all they did. That's all God wanted them to do. But even this scribe recognized that to love God and serve Him with all the heart was much more than all of these sacrifices that could be offered. That is the foremost thing to be considered. You know, in the Bible, there are several places where the scriptures talk about things that God wanted more than He wanted burnt offerings and sacrifices. This is one. One is that God wants us to love Him with all of our heart. He wanted them to love Him with all of their heart. And He said that was more, meant more to Him than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Does that mean He didn't want the burnt offerings and sacrifices? No. Particularly if their heart was in the wrong place. But what He meant is that the love behind it and the sacrifice and the heart behind it is what God desired most. You might remember the example in 1 Samuel 15 of when King Saul, the first king of Israel, had been given his command to utterly destroy the Amalekite nation because of things that they had done. God's judgment was coming upon that nation. And instead of doing what God had told him to do, they spared the king, King Agag, and they spared the best of the livestock. And when he was confronted about that, remember Samuel came to him and Saul very braggadociously said, we've carried out the command of the Lord. And then, humorously, the scripture says that Samuel responded and said, what then is this sound that I hear? The bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen. You see, the evidence is not in accordance with what you're saying. And then he began speaking to him and said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and the heed of and to heed than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel 15:22. Put those two together, you say, well, to love God with all of your heart is better than offering burnt offerings and sacrifices. And to obey the voice of the Lord is better than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Just keep those in mind for a moment. In Psalm 51, David is expressing his sorrow about the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba, the adultery and the cover-up and the murder that he committed, and basically. And in the process of his penitence, he says in verse 16, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So in this case, what God wanted was for David to have a broken, contrite heart. There are times in the end of the system of Moses where while you needed to approach God with a certain burnt offering and sacrifice for your sins, that what God wanted first was the attitude that needed to take place, the contriteness and the brokenness of spirit. And it might be a lesson for us as well, and that is, before we worship God, Jesus talked about making things right with a brother or sister in Christ. Or in case of our relationship with God, as we come to worship God, perhaps we need to spend some time making sure that we are in communication with Him. And rather than coming and offering sacrifices of praise and remembrance of the death of His Son and so on, that first we get our hearts tuned in with God by seeking and obtaining forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus. And so the love and the obedience and the broken, contrite heart where sin has taken place, these are things which the Bible talks about as being more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. And then there's not only this wholehearted devotion, but arising out of that devotion is wholehearted adoration. And this is what the psalmist frequently discusses in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 9, beginning in verse 1, he says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I'll be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High God. The adoration we feel toward God is to be expressed with all the heart. Psalm 138 and verse 1, I will give thanks to you with all my heart. You know, when we talk about offering to God devotion or adoration with all of our heart, I think if we're real with ourselves, we recognize the fact that while we try and we make that the goal and we strive toward that, I think sometimes we realize we fall short. But that doesn't mean we should quit trying or that we should somehow settle for less. But we should work on more and more on giving God the whole heart as we praise Him in our worship. A couple of insights maybe might help. As we bring forth our praise to God, it helps to praise Him in the company of those who have the same kind of faith as we do. In Psalm 111, verse 1, the writer says, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. We want to be with God's people. We want to be with the church. And we want to sing praises to God with all of our heart and all of our souls. You know, that's important. When we talk about association, we're reminded of what Paul said, that bad company corrupts good morals. If that's true, then the opposite is true. Good company promotes good morals. And so young people, as you're growing up, and older folks as well, seek the company of those of like precious faith if you want to continue to develop and grow in a wholehearted commitment and faith to God. Paul told Timothy to flee from youthful lusts and to pursue righteousness and love and peace. And then he adds, with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. We're not meant to live this life alone. If we have to, we will. If we have to stand by ourselves, we can, with the power of God, who will never leave us or forsake us. But he created the church so that we can walk together and live together and praise together with the whole heart. And so as you're pursuing the righteousness of God and faith and love and purity, do it with those who have the same conviction in their minds. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. There's something powerful about that. And another bit of advice as we think about adoring God and praising him with the whole heart. In Psalm 86, verses 11 and 12, David prays, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. He says, unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. And so he says, unite my heart to fear your name, to respect your name, to give it the kind of adoration it deserves. Bring my heart together. What's wrong sometimes is that our hearts are divided. We're torn between the world and between the world and the kingdom of God. We're torn between our loyalty and love for God and Christ and the kingdom and a desire to be favored by and pampered by the world around us. So unite our hearts. If you want to worship God with all of your heart and be devoted to him and adore him with all your heart, the first thing you got to do is get all those pieces back together, unite them together in one package, and present it to God. You can't say, well, here's my heart, Lord, and there's about 54% of it right here. The rest of it's back home. I left it there watching the football game or whatever. You know, you got to unite your heart to serve God in your life. Sometimes we neglect the thanksgiving that is due the Lord. At this time of year, we're thinking about being thankful. We really ought to always be thankful. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Always giving thanks in all things. Now, that's kind of repetitive, but sometimes repetitive is good, isn't it? Always giving thanks for all things. It's to emphasize and to underscore and to magnify the importance of thanksgiving. If you wanted to understand the nature of the sin of ingratitude, look it up in the Bible. Look it up in the book of 2 Timothy, the first part of that, and you'll find that ingratitude is listed among some of the most heinous and disgusting sins, as we would classify them, known to man. Right in the midst of there, the ungrateful, the unloving, the disobedient to parents, and so on. But the ingratitude there is remarkably severe in its consequence. We've been studying from the Christian graces, and one thing we haven't mentioned as yet is the fact that if these qualities are ours and they're growing, it indicates something about our attitude toward God. But if these attitudes or graces are not growing, then we are unfruitful and we've lost sight of the purification of our former sins. In other words, we forgot about Jesus. So we need to be wholehearted in our devotion toward God. Love Him with all of our heart. We need to be wholehearted in our adoration as we give Him praise. If we're devoted to Him with all the heart, we will adore Him with all of the heart. If we're not devoted to Him with all of the heart, it'll be hard to praise Him with all of the heart, won't it? But the third thing is, when that's not quite what it needs to be, we need to recognize the need for wholehearted restoration. Repentance with the whole heart. You don't come back to God with just part of it. When you repent of a particular sin, you don't repent of that sin in part, in stages, a little here, a little there. You turn completely away from the sin and toward God. Repentance is turning to God. It's a change of mind that results in a change of life. There's really no such thing as half-hearted repentance. I know sometimes we talk about it. Say, well, so-and-so repented, but I don't think he did it with all of his heart. Well, we can't know what's in his heart, obviously. But even to say that is really a misstatement, because if it's half-hearted, it's not repentance. So you say half-hearted repentance is a contradiction of terms. It's either with all the heart or it's not repentance. If it's half-hearted repentance, it's not real repentance. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of statements made about the ancient Israelites, and even before they transgressed God and were taken into captivity, provision was made for them to come back to Him. Even as long ago as the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, Moses spoke of a time when, because of their sinfulness, they'd be carried away, far away into a far country, and be captives. Now, how did he know that? I think God had told him that. He got that from God. And in Deuteronomy 4:29, he went on to say that if from there, wherever that was, he may not have known, turned out to be Babylon, if from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find Him, if, there's the condition, if you search for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's hundreds of years before it actually happened, but he said, even then, you can come back. And you wonder about old Daniel, and as he's in captivity, and such a godly man as he was, and figuring out from what Jeremiah and others said that they would only be there 70 years and God would bring them back, and how he opened his door to Jerusalem and prayed three times a day, asking for God's deliverance, knowing that God had promised these things. Where did he get that idea? Except from the Word of God. And again, in the book of 2 Chronicles, as Solomon is dedicating the temple, he makes a promise and mentions that if they would be brought into captivity, if they would turn their back on the Lord, they would be disciplined. And then he says in chapter 6, verse 38, if they return to you, as he's praying, if they return to you with their heart, with all their heart, and with all their soul in the land of captivity, where they have been taken captive, and pray toward their land which you have given their fathers, and the city which you have chosen, and toward the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven and from your dwelling place their prayer and supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Solomon, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to pray toward Jerusalem, and they are supposed to return with all their heart and with all their souls. Centuries later, those things actually happened. They were getting closer and closer to captivity, and prophets like Joel would tell them to repent and to tear their hearts and not their garments, and seek repentance or seek forgiveness from the Lord. And finally, I would mention, in connection with repentance, wholehearted obedience. We had wholehearted devotion that produces wholehearted adoration. Wholehearted repentance brings about wholehearted obedience. Love doesn't exist without obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But it's not the commandment keeping that he's after. He's after obedience from the heart. And so we're talking about the love that keeps God's will. Somebody says, you mean to tell me that in this age of grace that God expects us to obey his commandments? Well, which ones? You know, I got to figure out which commandments I need to obey, and which ones are essential and which ones are not essential. Now, if you come up with a list of those, let me know. Because I want to know which commandments are essential. But as far as I can tell, there's no such thing as a command that is non-essential. They're all essential. Will we necessarily keep them completely and totally, or will we fall short? Yeah, we'll fall short. But it ought to be our intention, because we love God, to do everything we can to keep on serving him and following him and obeying his will in our lives. That's what it means to love God. When you look at the scriptures, you see this is the case. In Psalm 119, verse 1, the psalmist said, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. You can picture David, the man after God's own heart. And what you see is an individual who wants to do everything and all things from his heart to please God. That's what it means. Seeking the Lord with all your heart. David prayed in Psalm 119, verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Verse 69 says, with all my heart I will observe your precepts. Does the fact that we are sinners that fall short of God's glory eliminate the possibility that we can be those who are also seeking and obeying God's law with all of our hearts? No. We can obey God with all of the heart. As we fall short, we rely upon the grace of God for sure. But we are people who want to do our very best to keep all of his laws and all of his statutes. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a time when the people of Israel in the book of Numbers, when they had fallen short of doing what God wanted them to do. They refused to go into the land of promise. As a result, many of them, except for a couple of examples, Joshua and Caleb, they all died in the wilderness during the wanderings. 1 year of wandering for each day the spies were in the land. And that as they were reflecting upon the past, Moses brought to their attention that none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Why? For they did not follow me fully. They did not follow me fully. That's how he expressed it. But then in verse 12, he talks about Joshua and Caleb. They were the exceptions. They were the two spies who said, we should go up and conquer the land. And he says they would enter. And verse 12 says it was because they did follow the Lord fully. Now, what do we learn about that? The book of Hebrews talks about it in chapter 3. What does it mean to follow God fully? Hebrews 3:19 says that the generation of the unfaithful were not able to enter because of unbelief. But the next chapter says they failed to enter because of disobedience. So we put them together and we understand that they did not believe the promise or the power of God. And so as a result, they disobeyed and failed to obey him fully. And then verse 11 impacts us because he says, let us be diligent to enter that rest. So so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience. Let us be diligent to enter the rest. Like Joshua and Caleb, we want to follow that example of belief and confidence in God and wholly obeying His word, which said, yes, go in and take the land. But instead, these unfaithful spies were looking around and seeing all the possibilities of obstacles and things that could get in the way. They're giants in the land. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And their cities are fortified to the skies. What can we do? What can we do? Instead of following God fully, they instead expressed their unbelief and they disobeyed God and did not do what He asked them to do. On the other hand, Joshua and Caleb were saying, let us go up at once, for we are well able to take care of it. The people are, you know, in paraphrasing, are scared of us. They're scared of their own shadows. They've heard what God has done, and they're afraid. We should go take it right now. God will help us. God will fight for us. They were willing to follow God fully. They believed in His power of what He would do. And He says to us in the book of Hebrews, we should be like Joshua and Caleb. Whenever it comes to anything that God says, whatever command it is, whatever instruction it involves, by all means, we must go up and do it. And do it with all of our heart, knowing that that is an expression of our love, an expression of our adoration and devotion to God, and that will have His blessing, and we will succeed. In 1 Samuel 12 and verse 24, Samuel said, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. I'd like to close with one statement from the book of Romans in chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul talks about thanking God for their obedience, that they had obeyed God, the form of teaching from the heart, the form of teaching to which they were committed. Let me encourage you tonight to do that, to live in a way that expresses devotion, adoration, when needed, repentance, and obedience to God from the heart, from the whole heart. And see how that impacts your life and your faith and your destiny as a child of God. If you need to respond to the invitation, if we can help you or pray with you or for you, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.